Good morning. If you all would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, thank you, Renee, for playing that song. I know it as The Love of God. I don't know if that was the one that you played, but the line in it, "The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and free." Great, great hymn. Thank you for playing that. Our text today will begin in verse 1, and we will conclude in verse 11, but we will be dealing mostly with what the writer gets into in verses 4 to 11. I just had to include verses 1 to 3 because I'm going to explain a little bit, but really jump into an exposition of verses 4 to 11. So I'll begin reading for us. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Verse 4. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Let us pray. Lord, we come before your word today. Lord, this is a very challenging text to our hearts. Lord, for it calls us to things, Lord, which we in our flesh and in ourself are not able to do. Lord, we are not able to endure your discipline. Lord, we are not able to be conformed to your image. Lord, and again, we ask for your grace. Lord, we ask for your blessing to be poured out on us. Lord, that your word might be applied to our lives, Lord, and we might bring glory and honor to your name. Amen. In the section that we have read, verses 1 to 3, the writer of Hebrews describes for us the crucifixion and the ascension of Christ. He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Christ is the author of our faith. He has authority over our faith. He made it, he sealed it by his blood, and he freely gives it to us by his Spirit. But Christ also is the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is made complete in him. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. Our faith is dependent on him. You see, faith is a lifestyle. It's not, as some people teach today, that you're justified and then that's it. As if it doesn't matter how you live after the point of your justification. If this were the case, we would have a real problem in this text. Because the writer of Hebrews says Christ is the author and the perfecter. If our faith comes down to just our justification, if we're justified and that's it, then why doesn't he stop after author? Why does he say he's the author and the perfecter of our faith? And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says Christ is the author. Christ is the perfecter. So our faith starts in him and our faith is continued in him. He brings it to completion. Then he says that Christ ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him. That is, Christ was raised to all authority. All power and authority has been given to him. He rules perfectly over his church. So consider him. Endure through him. Persevere through him. Live in him by faith. Then the writer launches into the section that we will be dealing with today in verses 4 to 11, talking about what Christ's rule looks like. He says, Christ rules over the church through discipline. Now, we don't really like to hear that. We don't like to hear that Christ rules over his church by disciplining it. That makes us react. If you are like me, which I assume most of you are, you don't like being told that you're wrong. And you don't like admitting your faults. And you don't like being corrected in your errors. If that is like you, and it is definitely like me, then you're in the wrong place today. Or maybe the right place, because here at Grace Covenant Church, we're committed to teaching Reformed theology. And Reformed theology at its root states that I'm wrong and the Bible is right. It doesn't say that I'm wrong and Calvin or Luther are right. It says I'm wrong and the Bible is right. And Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox and anyone you want to add to that list has been very helpful in showing how right the Bible is. But Reformed theology states that I am wrong and the Bible is right. Church, our hearts and our minds are wrong. We are born sinful and we must be conformed to the Word of God. That is what the writer of Hebrews seeks to tell us here from verses 4 to 11. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. That is, in modern English, show me your scars. Show me your battle wounds. Church, have you resisted sin? Where are your scars? Where has sin cut you? How have you, like Paul said, put to death the deeds of the flesh? Or as Christ teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Have you resisted sin? Or are we people like the writer speaks to here in verse 5 who have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to us as sons? What a terrible state to forget. Our cliche says that ignorance is bliss. But this is not the case. The writer reminds us of those words which were spoken. And he quotes Proverbs 3 by saying, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." When were these words spoken? To what audience were these words spoken to? These words were spoken by David to Solomon, who then records them for us. But they were given in the Old Testament. That is the Word of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying here, these words are authoritative. These words are universal. He's saying this has always been the case. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. And the writer of Proverbs begins by saying, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." He's saying that God's discipline is no small thing. He's saying God is not doing a little thing here. What if my son regarded lightly my discipline? Sometimes I'll tell Will no, and he'll look at me and laugh. Now, I'm not very offended by that because the stakes aren't that high. But what about if one day I put some car keys in his hands and I say, "Will, don't speed." And he looks up at me and he laughs. Well, now we have a real issue on our hands. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us. He's saying, God's discipline is no small thing. Take it seriously. Because those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Now, this doesn't go over very well in our politically correct culture. You're saying that God shows His love for us by disciplining us, by spanking us. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Now, let me give you an example of this. Again, going back to Will, there are many children in this church, but there's only one child that I have the authority to spank. And I don't want the authority to spank any other children. But there's only one child that I have the right to do that to. And this is what he's calling our attention to. He's saying, whose discipline are you under? Are you under the Lord's discipline? Is His mark on you? Then we should rejoice and we should endure because He disciplines us with a view of our sanctification. Or are we under the discipline of the devil? Then we should fear because he does it with a view of our destruction. Whose discipline are you under? When you hear Christ say, "Come," do you come? When he says, "Listen," do you listen? When you hear his word, do you desire to obey him? Do you want his rule and his reign in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or are you indifferent to the word of God? Do you close your eyes and plug your ears? Now, I know that our faith is small and is often weak, but we must ask ourselves, do we desire him? Do we desire his name and his glory to be known? The writer then supports this point that he has just made from the Proverbs by saying God deals with us as sons. But if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He could not be any more clear in his point here. We've already covered the main point of this text, that Christ was crucified for our sins, as the writer of Hebrews clearly lays out in the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. He says, Christ was crucified for us. Fix our eyes on him. He is the object of our faith. He has secured our justification. And then he says that through him we have been adopted as children of God. That through the redeeming work of Christ we have been brought in to God's fold. And we are now under his authority. But he says, if you are without discipline, you are illegitimate children and not sons. So what does this mean? What does this phrase mean? One clear application of this is church membership. The church was given by Christ to bind and to seal his kingdom on this earth. This does not mean that within these walls that there is power. It doesn't mean that they're contained within the walls themselves, or that every time someone builds a building and puts the name church on it, that this power is given to them. But this does mean that the church stands as a pillar and a buttress of the truth as she proclaims the message of Christ her Savior. As she submits to his authority and as she is obedient to him and his teaching. How could we expect to find hope outside the church? In the church, Christ has appointed elders and deacons, and he has given us fellowship with believers to hold us accountable to his word and his teaching. How could we expect to find hope outside the church? If you stand outside the church, you are in danger of being illegitimate children. And I'm not just talking about names on a roll here. It's so easy to get your name on a church membership list. It's so easy to get baptized. I'm talking about personal, active commitment to the life of the church. Are you submitting to the preaching of the church? As we go through the book of James and you hear these tough teachings, do you find yourself praying for grace to obey them and to apply them to your life? Are you growing in love for your church? Do you pray for them? You see, discipline is not always negative. And let me just back up here for a second, because in this passage, we have two different types of discipline being laid out. From verses 4 to 10, the writer deals with negative discipline, which essentially is, if we disobey God, He removes blessing from us. But still, this is within the confines of our justification. This isn't removing our salvation from us. This isn't removing our promise from us. This is removing the blessings of our promises. But then in verse 11, he switches his tone and he starts talking about positive discipline. Whereas we strive through the grace given by Christ, through the power of the Spirit, to apply and obey His word. And discipline is not always negative. As the writer of Hebrews points out, we must be active in our pursuit of discipline. We must hear the word of Christ preached. Christ says, "Come to me," and we must come to Him. We must see God's word working in the life of our church. We must pray that He would give us grace that we could fulfill His works, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must ask that His grace would be poured out, that this would be a reality for us. The writer then continues, verses 9 through 10, he says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness." The analogy here is crystal clear. He's painting the picture for us. He's saying that we have earthly fathers. They discipline us, and we respect them. Now, we should note here that discipline yields respect. That is, when it's exercised properly. I was a very disobedient child. I don't remember a day between the age of 5 and 10 when I didn't receive a spanking. And I'm being serious about that. But my parents demanded respect. I think sometimes, what would I have been like if they let me run the house? I was immature. I was and I am wicked. But by God's grace, He gave me two parents that demanded respect. And that doesn't mean that they were perfect. They would be the first to admit that they made mistakes, but they demanded that we respect them. And this is the analogy that the writer of Hebrews is making here. He's saying God demands respect. He possesses all glory and honor. He has sent His Son as a living testimony to Himself. He gives His Spirit as a light. He gave His Word to us so that we might know Him. And in His Word, He has shown us clearly how we must come to Him, namely through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the point the writer of Hebrews is making here. He says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not come to God on His terms, by His grace, trusting in His means, and live? I just don't see how we could imagine a life outside of Him. Our parents' discipline is good with a view towards our maturity, but God's discipline is perfect with a view towards our salvation and our sanctification and ultimately our glorification. God does all things perfectly. He is all wise. And this is where the writer leads us in verse 11. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. He says that discipline is not fun. Just as maturing, becoming an adult, is not easy, our sanctification, our spiritual maturity is not easy. It requires us to humble ourselves. It requires us to confess our sins. It requires us to flee from our lusts. It requires sometimes the rebuke of our elders. It requires sometimes the correction from our church. And even in some extreme cases, the removal of the joy of our salvation. As we recall in the book of Kings, when David had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba and he murdered her husband Uriah, and he goes around for a year like this, not confessing or repenting of his sins. And it wasn't until that day that Nathan comes to him and rebukes him and he falls off the throne and he repents. And what does he say in Psalm 51? He says, return to me the joy of my salvation. He says, God, let me feel your presence again. Let me know fellowship with you. It's not joyful. But the writer of Hebrews continues, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He's not saying that we should all be like David. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. He's saying that we should learn by discipline. He's saying that we should know the narrow way of faith and repentance. That we should, as we are maturing, see God's active discipline in our lives and we should respond to it. We should turn from our sin and turn to the promises of God. He's saying the Christian life is an active pursuit of God, our Heavenly Father. This discipline, this being in a church with sinners, this being held accountable to the Word of God, it trains us, it matures us, it pushes us on in our sanctification. And this is good news for us. God is telling us here in the book of Hebrews that sanctification brings us closer to Him. He's saying that discipline, which results in sanctification, brings us closer to this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that is amazing. Because if you are saved by Christ, then that's what we want. We want Him. We want to know Him. We want to fellowship with Him because we have been saved by His grace. And God says in His Word that He has brought these things into our lives to help us to become like Him and to help us come to Him. Church, this is a wonderful thing. God is so wise. He has established a way that we may come to Him, that we might know Him, really know Him, to have fellowship with Him, that sinners might be purified and they might come into His presence, and they might know the continual blessing of coming to His presence. To be in a living and active relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. To be conformed to His image by the work of His Son through the power of His Spirit in the life of His church. God has blessed us. He has given us in His wisdom godly men, godly elders, godly deacons, godly families to share in fellowship with, that we might be conformed to His likeness, that we might know as we go on in this life more of His presence, more of His power, and more of His grace. This is a wonderful thing. And we should be thankful for it, that God, in His wisdom, has not left us as vagabonds to go searching around this world and finding meals here and there, but He has given us a feast in His church, and He pushes us into this relationship, in this community that holds us accountable to His Word. Let us praise Him for that today. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for its activity in our lives. Lord, as Your Word says, that Your Spirit is active as a two-edged sword. Lord, we thank You that You are active in Your church. Lord, that You are conforming her to Your likeness. Lord, we thank You that You have been raised on high to rule over her in a special and redeeming way. Lord, that You pour out Your blessing in her. Lord, that You have given her godly men to direct her in this world that is full of sin and devils. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, that it is so understandable. Lord, as we even look at this passage, that the analogies are so clear. Lord, please apply them to our hearts. We cannot do this on our own. Lord, we need Your wisdom and we need Your grace. We need Your power and we need Your Spirit always working within us. Lord, please move in us. Help us. Bless us this day. In Your name I pray. Amen.